What do you think about when you hear the word servant? You may think about a stuffy little guy in a black suit with a frown on his face and an English accent that says, "Dinner is served," you know, is that what you think of? There's not too many of them around in our circles, but that man is a servant. Maybe you think about a porter at the airport or a bellhop at a hotel who carries your bags. You pay him for that. But he is a servant. Maybe you think about the maid that comes into your hotel room and makes the bed, cleans the bathroom, and changes the towels, and changes the soap after you've used it only once. And you wonder where, what they do with all those pieces of soap that they've been used just once. You know? And you pay for that. You pay for that piece of soap when you go down to pay your bill and you check out. You pay for her service. But she is a servant. What is it that characterizes a servant? What is it that makes a servant? What do they all have in common? They are all ministering to somebody else's needs. They are all meeting someone else's needs. That's a servant. One of our high school summer interns, Kim Hoyt, was telling me not too many days ago about what impressed her when she came on summer staff this year. She said the thing that impressed her more than anything else was how many people are involved behind the scenes in doing so many things to get the job done and to minister to people's needs. When she was in high school, she didn't realize there was so much to do or so many people involved in doing it. She just took it all for granted. When she got on the team, she began to see how much there was to do. And she now appreciates it because she is one of those servants involved in doing what needs to be done to meet the needs of others. I wonder how many other people there are who come regularly to this church and avail themselves of the ministry that's offered here. They are ministered to, they are served, and yet never really think about the number of people involved in the work of the ministry. The number of people doing the things that need to be done to behind the scenes to minister to their needs. Most of you think about it very often because you are part of that great army of servants that make up the ministry team at Emmanuel Faith Community Church. You are servants. And we honor you tonight. And we thank God for you. And I want to remind you from the scriptures tonight of three important truths about effective servants. Truths that should help us keep on keeping on. I mean, keep being faithful and continuing to serve the Lord, even when it gets tough. And it does get tough at times. Most of you have had that experience, where you're just saying to yourself, I'm not sure I want to go on with this job. Three things are going to keep us keeping on. The servant's motive, the servant's ability, and the servant's reward. His motive, his ability, his reward. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul puts his finger on the servant's motive in one of the major New Testament passages on the ministry, on service. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 6:10 is probably the major New Testament section on ministry. And right in the middle of it, in chapter 5, verse 14, Paul writes this. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains me, or us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What is it that compels Paul to serve Jesus Christ? It's Christ's love for him. The love of Christ is not talking about Paul's love for Christ. It's talking about Christ's love for him. That's the thing that grips his soul. The thing that binds him to the task. The thing that impels him. The thing that urges him on. It's the thing that drives him to serve the Lord and to serve others. There's probably no other motive that can hold us to the task when the going gets tough than the love of Jesus Christ. No other motive. If we're motivated by anything else, then eventually we're going to burn out. We're going to call it quits. Now turn in our resignation. Say to our superintendent, hey, I've been doing this for a year or two or five or whatever, and I just can't do it anymore. I'm tired. I need a rest, and off you'll go. Unless you're constrained by the love of Christ. Nothing else will carry you through. If you're serving the Lord, for instance, if we're serving the Lord because we want to look good to others, and some people do that, I guess, you know, eventually you're going to get tired of trying to maintain that image of a good Christian. And it's, you know, what you're getting out of it really won't be worth the price you pay. So you probably call it quits. I mean, I just don't want to go on with it anymore. It's a charade. Don't want to play this game anymore. I mean, if we're serving the Lord to keep somebody happy, to keep them off our backs, you know, to stop them from bawling us out and getting on us, eventually we'll probably decide that using our time the way we please is far more important than keeping those people off our backs, and we'll quit. We'll burn out. We'll just throw in the towel. If we're serving the Lord because we have to feel needed, and I guess some people do that too. They like to have folks dependent on them. And to be in a position of service gets people dependent on us, and that meets a need in our lives. And if that's why you're doing it, eventually you'll decide there are easier ways to get people dependent on you, easier ways to manipulate people than week after week after week taking this job and doing it. So you'll find another way, an easier way. If we're serving merely because it's our duty, eventually we'll decide somebody else ought to do his duty for a while, and you're going to quit. Yeah. I'm not going to do my duty anymore. Somebody else do it. The only thing that will keep us from burning out is a continual reassurance that Jesus Christ loves us deeply, that we are the object of his unselfish, sacrificial, unconditional, unending, eternal love, the objects of his love. He loved us enough to leave heaven's glory, bear the agony of the cross for us, the humiliation of Calvary. And by the way, we who believe in him have been identified with him in his death to sin and self, as we talked about this morning. And that's what the rest of those two verses is all about. You ever read them and wonder, what in the world do they mean? That if Christ, if one died, then all died? What does that mean? And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died for them? That's talking about that Romans 6 concept again. It's the very same truth we saw this morning in Romans 6, that we died with Christ. And that's why we can live for him rather than ourselves, because it's him living through us now, you see. We found it in Romans 6. We find it in Philippians 3. We find it in 2 Corinthians 5. It's all over the New Testament, folks. It's the great truth that motivates us and allows us to carry on and do the work of Jesus Christ effectively. But his love is not limited to the cross. He continues to love us deeply. Right now, tonight. I mean, he loves us enough to provide everything he knows we need in time and for eternity. And love is the most powerful motivating force in the world. If I know somebody loves me, I mean, truly loves me, eventually, I'm going to be willing to do anything for them. I mean, if someone loves me sacrificially and unconditionally, I'm going to break my back to please that person. You are too. Love is the most powerful motivating force in the world. You're a servant. But understanding and enjoying Christ's love is the only thing that can keep your Christian service from getting stale. A fresh daily bath in Calvary's love is the only thing that will keep you from getting discouraged. And keeping when people let you down or when people don't appreciate you. The love of Christ is the only thing that's going to guard you from burning out and keep you serving effectively and joyfully for years to come. It's the servant's motive. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constrains me. But there's another truth we need to know in order to keep us serving joyfully, faithfully, and fruitfully. And that's the ability for service. Where that ability, where that enablement comes from. Turn back to chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, will you please? Chapter 2, verse 16. Paul asks at the end of this verse, and who is sufficient for these things? He's talking about serving the Lord. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is really competent to serve the eternal creator of the universe and handle things of eternal significance? Who is really capable of bringing about substantial and abiding changes in people's lives and molding them for the glory of Jesus Christ? Who's capable? Paul certainly didn't feel capable. Many of us don't feel capable either. I have to be honest with you, I don't feel capable. Barely a week goes by when I think how incapable I am of carrying on the ministry that God's committed to me in this place. I mean, many of us, many of you, including me, come up to Sunday morning and say, yeah, how did I get myself into this? I mean, this is beyond my human capabilities. I'm not able to do this. Paul answers his own question when he gets down to chapter 3 and verse 5. Not till then. Who is sufficient for these things, he says? Who is really adequate and capable to handle things of eternal value? Verse 5 of chapter 3, not that we are capable or adequate of ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We don't have the ability in ourselves. We are nothing in ourselves. We have nothing to offer in and of ourselves that can make any kind of eternal spiritual impact on anybody. Jesus Christ in us is everything. And as we abide in Him and let His life and power flow through us, then we shall produce fruit. If we try to operate in any other way, we're going to burn out. Our ability for service comes from the vine to which we are attached, the life of Jesus Christ flowing through us. Our sufficiency is from God. And serving God in any other way is a dead-end street. I mean, serving in the energy of the flesh is deadening. It's one of the most frustrating experiences in life. You've probably been through it. You know, well, I promised to do this, so I guess I'll just grit my teeth and do it. Now, maybe in another month or two, I'll be able to turn in my resignation and get out of this gracefully. Now, I haven't prepared very well today, but, you know, I can wing it. Kids won't know the difference anyway. I haven't spent much time in prayer over this, but God understands how busy I am. Do you know what's going to happen through a teacher like that? You know what's going to happen? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's what Jesus said back in John chapter 15. You want to look at it? You've seen it before, but let's just look at it again, okay? John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, Jesus says. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do, there it is, nothing. Not just a little tiny bit. A lot of us think we can do a little bit, just a little bit of our own strength, with our own wisdom and ability and education and background, and win some personality and, you know, a little bit. Jesus says, nothing. Mock us. Zip. Zilch. Nothing. Not only will nothing of eternal significance happen unless we are operating in the power of the Spirit of God, but the teacher himself is setting himself up for burnout if he operates in any other way. I mean, in the energy of the flesh. It won't be long before he's saying, I just can't do this anymore. You'll have to find somebody else. I can't do it. Of course he can't do it. He never could do it. God doesn't expect him to do it. God doesn't ask him to do it. God asks him to be available, filled with his Spirit, and a channel through which the Spirit of the indwelling Jesus Christ can operate. And as long as he's trying to do it in his own strength, he's going to give out. He just can't last. It won't go on. There's nothing there to sustain him. It's like trying to draw water from an empty well. That gets old after a while. Pull that old bucket up 6 or 8 times and there's nothing in it. You finally quit. And that's the way it is. We quit. Unless we are operating in conscious dependence upon the power of God through His Spirit in us. You are a servant. But abiding in Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to keep you serving faithfully and fruitfully for years to come. The only thing. Unless you abide in Him, you're going to burn out. And we don't want you to burn out. We need you. So abide in Him. I mean, live with Him. Spend time in His presence. Talk to Him daily. Let Him speak to you through His Word. Fill your mind with the things of Christ rather than the things of the world. Think about Him through the hours of the day. Talk to Him about everything. Share your whole life with Him. Consciously depend on His strength and draw from His resources rather than your own. View every circumstance as part of His plan to help you grow. That's abiding in Him. And as you abide in Him, your service will become effective and satisfying. It'll keep you from burning out. The servant's ability, it comes from the Lord. The enablement comes from the power of the indwelling Spirit. We've seen his motive, the love of Christ. We've seen his ability, abiding in Christ. There's one more thing that's going to keep us going when the going gets tough, and that's the servant's reward. Now, Paul does allude briefly to rewards in this passage on the ministry in 2 Corinthians 5 when he talks about receiving things done in the body, 2 Corinthians 5:10. But I'd like to depart from this passage and go over just for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he gets a little bit more specific about the servant's reward. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our joy, our glory and joy. You Thessalonians, are the servant Paul's glory and joy and crown of rejoicing. They are his reward. Picture the scene around the throne of Jesus Christ in heaven, at the judgment seat of Christ. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, as he says. The presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Just picture the scene. There's a gal over there who trusted Jesus Christ in your Sunday school class and went on with the Lord. Here's a guy here who yielded his will to Jesus Christ through your personal involvement in his life. And he went on to serve the Lord Jesus on the mission field. There's someone who learned how to witness by watching your faithful witness and went on to lead many other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a group of folks over there that you discipled. And they began to get down to business for the Lord Jesus as a result of the time you spent with him. And live productive Christian lives, fruitful Christian lives. And here they are around you before the judgment seat of Christ. Can you begin to imagine the thrill that that's going to be? To see those lives that have been affected as the Spirit of God has worked through you and impacted them for God's glory. Paul could imagine the thrill. That's what he's talking about right here in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. He looked forward to that day with eager anticipation. Those folks would be his crown of rejoicing and his glory and joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. You faithful servants, many of you here tonight, who are motivated by the love of Christ, who are enabled by the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ, you're going to be surrounded in heaven by those people whose lives you have touched. And you're going to find inexpressible joy in them throughout eternity, as well as in your Savior. They will be your glory, your joy, and your crown of rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. That ought to keep you going, even when it requires a little extra work. A little extra sacrifice, a little extra time. That ought to keep us going when the going gets tough. You are a servant. And we thank God for you. This church would not be here without you. The pastoral staff would not be here without you, because they have to eat. And they wouldn't be getting their salaries if you weren't here to participate in this ministry, to keep it going, and to share the substance that God has blessed you with. We need you. And we need you to keep on keeping on faithfully and fruitfully in the service of Jesus Christ. One pastor was approached by a man who wanted to become a member of his congregation. But he said, you know, I'm really quite busy, and I don't want to be called on for any service, like committee work, teaching, ushering, singing in the choir, anything like that. I mean, I would really appreciate it if you would spare me anything that would take additional time. I'm just too busy. I want to be part of the congregation, but I don't want to be involved in any kind of service. The pastor very kindly, but very wisely said, well, you know, I really think that you're in the wrong church. He said, I think the church you're looking for is about two blocks down the street on the right. So the man went out, walked down the street, followed the directions, came to this church that was abandoned and all boarded up. Was dead, no ministry, out of business. I think the man probably got the message. And I hope we've gotten the message tonight. We need you. We cannot go on in this ministry without your faithful service. And we appreciate you. We thank God for you. And the future effectiveness of Emmanuel Faith is going to depend on your continued faithfulness. And we are confident that you will be faithful as you are motivated by the love of Christ, as you are enabled by the power of the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ, and as you look forward to the reward that the Lord Jesus has for you before his throne. We're confident you're going to continue. Let's bow together and pray. Father, I thank you again for faithful servants who love Jesus Christ, desire to honor him and please him by obeying him and serving him. Lord, I pray that all of us will be willing to be used of you in any way you see fit. God, make us usable. Usable. As our lives are yielded to you and we're filled with your Spirit, empowered by him, motivated by love, serving the Lord Jesus, effectively. We thank you, Father, that we have this privilege, that you have counted us faithful, putting us into this ministry. We consider it a high privilege. We pray, Father, that you will help us to serve you powerfully and fruitfully to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.